Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans 5 and also 1 Corinthians 15. I want to put these two scriptures or passages together. I'm talking to you this morning on the first and second Adam, or the first and last Adam. In Romans 5, verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Of course, Adam's transgression was a violation of positive law. It wasn't a violation of moral law. So here's Adam's transgression, and many didn't sin after the similitude of his transgression, after positive law, but valid moral law as well. Who is the figure of him that was to come? Now, this passage states plainly that Adam was a type. In fact, in the New American Standard Bible, it has the word type instead of figure. So Adam was a type of Jesus. I have a book I bought several years ago. It's called Preaching from the Types and Metaphors, I believe, in the Bible. It has a series of types of Old Testament characters of Jesus. And one of them's Adam. Didn't have much to say, to my disappointment. And another, Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and even others. But here, this says that Adam was a type of Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 through verse 49. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now back in verse 44, Paul says it is sown, that is the body, is sown a natural body. That is, it's earthly, physical. It is raised a spiritual body. Now that word spiritual doesn't mean that it's a gaseous substance or a fog-like substance. You know, I used to read this and I thought the spiritual body was something that was like fog or like ether or gaseous. All he's saying is that the body that's raised from the grave is spiritual in that it is so made as to be adapted to heaven. It won't have flesh, it won't have blood, but it'll be a body just as real as this body, but a different kind of body. It'll be a spiritual body. And he uses then in verses 45 through 49 Adam and Jesus, the first Adam, the last Adam, as an illustration of the physical body and the spiritual body. Now, I want us to look at this morning for a few minutes, brethren and friends, the first Adam, and notice some comparisons as well as some contrast. Let's make the second, that's right, Adam instead of Christ. Some comparisons as well as contrast between the two. I found this personally to be a very interesting study. There's a lot more involved here than meets the eye. But when we look at the first Adam and the second Adam, we observe that neither of them had an earthly father. You see, the Bible teaches that Adam was the son of God, Luke 3:38. He goes back through the genealogy of Jesus, and he gets back to Seth, the son of Adam, and then he says, Adam, the son of God. So God made Adam from the dust of the ground. I don't know how he did that. He didn't tell us. And it baffles my imagination how you can take dirt and form it, which God did, and make a body out of it. But God made man out of the dust of the earth, formed him that way. And then Genesis 2:7 states that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now that just wasn't air. He put into his nostrils life. And here is the soul of man. In fact, the statement is in Genesis 2:7 that he became a living soul. Now Jesus came into the world not by a law of a physical process, not by the law of physical procreation, but Jesus came by a miracle, just like Adam did. That is, Adam was formed by God and breathed into his nostrils breath of life. That's a miracle. Now all the rest of us come by the law of procreation. But Jesus was born of a virgin. You can read it in Matthew 1, Luke the first chapter. And Gabriel the angel came to Mary in Nazareth and said that you're favored among women and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to give birth to a child. And her response was that I've never known man. And Gabriel said the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And she accepted this with joy, that she'd going to be a mother, give birth to the Son of God. Jesus then was born of a virgin, no earthly father. And so here we see the first and second Adams, the likenesses of the two. I also want to point out, brethren, that both were without sin. That is, Adam, when he's placed in the Garden of Eden, was a sinless, perfect creature. I heard on a radio broadcast several years ago, who's the one that preaches out of Lynchburg, Dan, down here? Ed Bowser. Ed Bowser's a Christian church preacher, but Ed has a lot of good things to say many times. I disagree with him on the instrument question vehemently. He's wrong on that and wrong on another thing or two, but he has a lot of good things to say. But he was talking about Adam. He said Adam was the perfect specimen. Now you think about that, friend. God made Adam perfectly. No flaws. And when he made him, he saw that it was good. And Bowser said that Adam, in comparison to us today, friends, he said we would probably look like the face of a turtle in comparison. Well, there's probably some truth in that. And when he was made, I always want to inject this point in here too, by the way. When he was made, he looked like he was probably 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. If somebody had come up to Adam and said, how old are you, Adam? He says, I'm 5 minutes old. He said, who are you trying to kid? You see, antiquity was built into the creation. Adam looked like he'd been around for several years, and I suspect when we look at the earth that there's a lot of antiquity built into it as well, right? But nevertheless, here was Adam, the perfect man. He didn't have any sin. And he lived in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how long. I get different theories, different ideas, but we can't tell by the scriptures. He may have been days, months, or years. That he lived in the Garden of Eden without sin, he and his wife. And Jesus came, friend, and no guile was found in his mouth. And we read in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, who did no sin. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you can read in Hebrews 7, verse 26, talking about Jesus, that he was holy, harmless. Albert Barnes made this comment, that Jesus never harmed anybody, never did anyone any wrong while he was in the flesh or any other time. And that's so true. He was harmless, and it says that he was separate from sinners. And so Jesus was the perfect one. And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. He lived this way as a man. Now, he wasn't totally man, but when he was here on earth, he lived as a man. He had flesh. He had blood. He had inclinations. He had thirst. He had hunger. He could get tired. He needed rest. And Jesus, as a man, lived the perfect life. We say, well, he was God. I'm going to tell you something. He lived in this old world as a man. God in the flesh, indeed, but he lived as a man. And I want to show you something else. Adam was tempted, and he succumbed to the temptation. I heard James P. Miller years ago talk. He said Eve was the one that was deceived. And that's what the Bible says. Adam wasn't deceived. He was tempted. He sinned, but he wasn't deceived. You see, 1 Timothy 2 teaches that man was not deceived, but the woman. Now, Gator Tant said he never said that woman was more prone to succumb to sin than the man. He always said that she was more trusting. He got himself out of that problem, as it were. But Miller said, he said to Adam, I don't know whether you can establish it, but the scriptures are not. But Adam, you know, was in the garden. Eve sinned by being beguiled, deceived. And he said, Adam said to himself, well, I'm not going to stay in here without her. And so he sinned left too. I don't know whether that's so or not. But the thing is, the Bible teaches that he sinned. He was tempted and he succumbed. Now, Jesus was tempted in all points. But what did he do? He triumphed. In your Bible, in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 8, all things were put in subjection under his feet. And so Jesus won the victory. As we look further in the comparison of the first Adam and second Adam, God named both of them. Now this word Adam is an interesting name. Basically, brethren, it means ground. The Hebrew word is found many times in the Old Testament, just man. Now God made man out of the dust of the earth, gave the name Adam, and involved in the etymology of that word is the word ground, you see. And so here was the first Adam. He named him Adam. And I want to tell you, in the 5th chapter of Genesis, he named both of them Adam. So we have Mr. and Mrs. Adam. Isn't that right? You know, Genesis 5:2 says so. Now, we come over here to 1 Corinthians 15, and we read of the last Adam, on the second Adam. And so here was Jesus Christ, and God named him. In Philippians 2 and verse 9, he gave him a name that is above every name. And when we consider Jesus, Jesus' neighbor means Savior. And when he was born into the world, this shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You look over here to Matthew 3, verse 3. Go back under to a prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And John the Baptist said that he was to come to prepare the way of the Lord. So here's Lord, rulership of Jesus. We also see that he's spoken of in the Bible as Emmanuel, Matthew 1, verse 23. Why, the prophet said, as he quoted from Isaiah 7, 14, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he was to be called Christ, and Christ means anointed, yea, the Messiah. Now, God gave him a name, and names mean something. Now, they don't mean much today in our society. I've always wondered, where in the world did Weldon come from? I don't know. My mother says she had the cutest little boy she knew. His name was Weldon, and that's how I got tagged with it, you see. But names among the Hebrews had meaning, like Peter had meaning, and Matthew had meaning, and Saul, and so on and so forth. And with our Lord, it has meaning. And God gave him names that reflected his function. Now, another thing, friend, and that is that both were married. I want you to follow me for just a moment. Back here in the Old Testament, you know the story that God caused a deep sleep to come over Adam. Someone might have said, here's the first surgery that was performed. But God caused a sleep to come over Adam. And he took from his side a rib, and he made woman from that rib. And she was to be a helpmeet. She was to be his wife. She was to be his helper. Helper suitable unto him. And so he had a companion. And he told him to replenish the earth. Now Jesus came, friend, and lived, and he took a wife. Oh, no, not fleshly wife, not an earthly wife, not a wife in the sense that Adam did, but he's taking a spiritual wife, the church, as the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, Paul said, I have espoused you to a husband, and that husband is Jesus Christ. And you can turn to Revelation 21 and verse 9, and the Bible says that I'm going to take you out and show you the Lamb's bride. And the verse next following, verse 10, says he took him and showed him the city here, the heavenly Jerusalem, descending down out of heaven. Yea, neighbor, Jesus has a bride, and he has a companion, and that is the church of our Lord. And I want to tell you this morning that he only has one church, one bride. Just as Adam had one, Jesus has one. And that's all that God ever intended for any man to have, was one wife. One wife. I read in Matthew the 19th chapter, where Jesus talking to these Pharisees who were tempting him, Jesus said, have you not read, that's where we need to start answering any question, read. Have you not read that in the beginning, now this is back as far in time as you can go, that is, you go back to Eden. Have you not read in the beginning, God made the male and female. I was looking at these words. I was thinking about the ERA. The ERA's been called in. The woman I was watching the other day called in the NOW organization. And this Rehnquist confirmation. She was opposed to Rehnquist. But anyway, she was brought in. And these people, you know, they're asking for equal roles, not equal rights so much as equal roles. And there's a big difference. And they want to be called, they don't want to be called woman, maybe. But anyway, they say we want to be equal with men. But I was looking at this, and you got female, and you can't get away from male. Well, I'm a human. All right, you're human, and you got man. Huh? Well, I want to be a person, and you got a person, and you got a son. Now, friend, I want women, I want to tell you something. And vice versa, we can't get away from one another. Man is dependent on woman for his existence, woman to man, and the Bible teaches that God took woman from man. Woe man, from the womb, as it were. Woe man. He's a part of man. One wife, as the Bible teaches. And here's the church that Jesus gave his last blood for, just like Adam's side was opened, and from that side a rib was taken. Indeed, she's the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bones. And the same thing when we come to Jesus Christ. He died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood. And the church, as it were, is the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bones. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5 in the contrast of the marriage and the church. And he says, yea, this is a great mystery in verse 32. This woman, Eve, was to be subject to her husband. Genesis 3:16, man was to rule over her, and she was to submit herself unto him. And when we come to the church, look in Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22, and the apostle declares, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He rules the church, neighbor, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, the church of our Lord is to be subordinate to Christ, controlled by Christ, yield to Christ. In everything that we do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So he says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be there to their own husbands in everything. Can't you see, friend, how Adam indeed is the figure of the second Adam, of Jesus Christ? How there are great comparisons between the first man who stands as the head of the physical race, and Jesus Christ, the second man, who stands as the head of the spiritual progeny of Jesus, of the God of heaven. You think about it this morning. But I'm not through yet in showing the comparisons. I also want us to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that the first Adam's family grew. Now, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. Cherubim, or angels, were on the east side with a flaming sword so that man couldn't go back in the garden, eat the tree of life, and live forever in sin. So God prevented it. But he said, multiply and replenish the earth as even before they fell. And indeed they did. And the Bible says that here were Cain and Abel. And here was Seth. And if you turn to Genesis 5 and verse 4, the Bible says that Adam begat sons and daughters. Now somebody says, where did Cain get his wife? Well, right here probably is the answer. And if I never found out, that doesn't nullify the scriptures, you see. Somebody says, well, preacher, wouldn't this be incest? No, wasn't incest. Because God hadn't made it a sin yet. You follow what I'm saying? You see, back here, in the beginning, God permitted brothers and sisters, evidently, to cohabit and bear children. But later on, God made a rule or a law against it and said, you can't do that. It's sin. That's right. And so here, they grew and they multiplied. Now, Jesus, friend, has offspring as well. And the church of our Lord began on Pentecost. And there were 3,000 souls. And then you go over to chapter 4 and verse 4. And there came to be 5,000 men. And you go to chapter 5 verse 14. And there were great multiplication. And you go to chapter 6 and verse 7. And there was a great increase in the disciples. And even many of the priests were obedient unto the faith. And so here was this increase. And God intends for his bride to produce and to bring children by evangelization into this whole world. And that's our obligation, my friend, is to bear offspring, as it were, to make new converts. But hurriedly, my time is getting away. I just want to mention one other thing about this. I talked about the comparison. I want to look hurriedly at the contrast, the difference between these two. First of all, as far as the contrast, Adam performed a single act of disobedience and affected the whole world. Because of his sin, death passed upon all men. That is physical death. We're still suffering the consequences of Adam's sin. But I want to tell you, friend, Jesus Christ, by an act of obedience unto death, restored what we lost in Adam. I want you to notice in your Bible, in Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 8, the divine record says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you'll notice also in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience with the things that he suffered, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so we have life in Jesus Christ unto all that obey him, but we have death in Adam, physically speaking, as a consequence of his sin. But I'm not through yet. I want us to also notice that Adam's sin transgression takes us to the grave. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it's pointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment. But drop over with me, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians 15 and beginning with verse 20. We go back to this chapter and the record says, but now in Christ risen from the dead, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits warranted or guaranteed the rest. You can go out in the crop, you know, and you see as it begins to come on and here's some ripe tomatoes, or here's some apples, or here's some barley, or here's some wheat, and that says that more is coming. Jesus arose from the dead and said, there's more indeed that's to follow. And here in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. I'm not wanting to let that go right there just yet till I look at chapter 5 of Romans along with it. Look with me, if you would, please, in Romans 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Of course, all this is conditional. Adam sinned and brought the influence into the world, and others sinned, not because they inherited his sin, no more did we inherit the righteousness from Jesus Christ, but conditionally. Man sins, and conditionally, ladies and gentlemen, man is made righteous. Now, what am I talking about? I'm talking about the contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. In Adam, we go to the grave. In Adam, we become sinners by the influence that's in the world, conditionally, of course, but in Jesus Christ, we become righteous conditionally as we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's another thing here, and I want you to listen to me. The first man's disobedience lost earthly Eden. You're talking about a paradise. Here was the paradise of God on earth. Some says it's right in the north side of the Mesopotamian Valley. I've heard all kinds of explanations as to where Eden was. I think somebody the other day said it was down here in Tennessee. But nevertheless, here is Eden, the paradise of God, and man was cast out. But when we begin the book of Genesis, we're introduced to paradise, but it's paradise lost eventually. We come over to the close of the New Testament, and it shows how all the Bible ties together. We see paradise regained through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture, my friend? That's all ours in the Lord, this second Adam. Now let's go back and rehearse for just a moment. Here the Bible says that Adam is the figure or type of Jesus Christ. We see the comparisons, the likenesses between these two, as well as the contrast. And the wonderful story that we read in the Word of God is that we have restored in Jesus what we lost in Adam. And I'm grateful today for God's marvelous, wonderful grace that made it all so. If you're in this audience this morning and not a Christian, as we sing the song of empathy, we want you to come and put on Jesus Christ. Will you come? Will you let Jesus have his way with you? Will you step right out and call him over the doors of God's mercy? Will you yield from the heart? Will you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, Romans 6:17, that's been delivered unto you? In other words, will you obey the gospel of the Son of God this morning? That you can have this spiritual body. I don't know what kind of body the wicked, the aliens, the disobedient will have, but I know what the child of God will have, and that's the spiritual body adapted for heaven to enjoy the eternal bliss around the throne of God. Would you come today, be baptized into him for the remission of sins? If you're an early child of God, would you come home and get ready to live in that eternal abode of the soul? While together we stand and pray.